trust that God has blessed each one. If he has not, it's your fault. It's up to you as to what you will do and what you will have. You know, I like to start with a question. So I have one for you tonight. Are you proactive or reactive? And let me just say, most people are reactive. A lot of companies are reactive. Some are proactive. I've worked for two utilities, and I found one to be proactive, and the other one was very much reactive. The problem with that is that the one that was reactive thought they were proactive. But to be proactive takes quite a commitment. And I want to say that salvation is a proactive experience. Many times, though, even amongst us as saints, people are reactive. And I'm mindful that the world has learned something about this. When I was working in Kansas, he got involved in a method called vibration analysis. What this was you were able to check your equipment on a consistent basis, sometimes weekly, sometimes daily. And you would monitor the vibration. You could trend it, and the thought process is that it will tell you when some of these large motors are going to fail. The objective is to prevent the failure because it causes so much downtime. When we merged with another utility company up around Topeka, they were reactive. In other words, they had a certain plant where these motors would burn up, and all they would do is send them back out to the contractor and have them rewire this motor. And these were large motors, bigger than this podium. And by the time we merged with them, they knew that we had a crew that did a lot of our own heavy duty work. And so they asked, can you do anything with this? They were actually, literally, sometimes a motor would burn up, they would take it out, install a spare, and the spare might run for a day, might run for a few hours, and then it would burn up. So they wanted to know, could we do anything with it? Well, the crew I was on at that time, they told them, send us one of them, we'll take a look. And this was like giving a new toy to the superintendent, the engineers, the supervisors, the technicians, the machinists. Everybody was looking at it. We got something new to work with here to try to figure out what's wrong with it and fix it. Turns out that there were some things that we did. The machinists found out that some of the motors weren't lined up right. So the rotor is inside the stator, and I don't want you to get caught up in all the terminology, but it was crooked. It was out of line. And a lot of times the bearings fail. So we began to look at that, and they thought we could take out a little bit of metal in the end bell and put in a heavier bearing. We can also check the alignment. And if we take out any metal, we'll make sure that we're lined up on the center line to correct all of that. And after fixing one of them, the foreman called him and said, we're going to ship this back to you today. We ask you to do one thing. They said, what's that? We said, the next time you put this particular motor in service, let us know how long it runs and check it. Well, they said they would do that. Turns out that the time came where the other motors again burned up, and they installed the one that our crew had fixed. But they never told us when they put it in service. And finally, after a few weeks, in our morning meeting, there was some discussion. They said, well, what about that motor? We wonder, are they using it, or They're ignoring it. Well, what are they doing? So they made a phone call and asked them, said, have you installed that motor yet, or do you even need to use it? And they said, oh, yeah, we put that motor in 3-4 weeks ago, and it's been running fine ever since. Now, the thought is that they were being reactive. They would just wait till it break down and then just send it in, and one of these companies that was rewiring these motors was making a lot of money. Our thought process where we worked was that you do the maintenance that is necessary so that when you call or dispatch calls upon these units and they want us to give them all the power that we can manufacture when it's hot and you have your air conditioners on and people are turning on their lights and all those kinds of things, and not only for them, there have been times where other utilities have called and said, well, one of our units broke down. Can we buy power from you? And a lot of times we sold power to them just like they sell it to you as a customer. But the thing about this is that salvation is a proactive experience. If you are reactive, and let me just say that a lot of you sometimes are, usually when that happens, something bad is taking place. And that damages, if I can say, the image, the reputation of those that are looking on. And I tell the home folks a lot, you don't realize how many people are watching you. You say you say. And some of you, many times, you think you're so right in what you think, but you have no idea how it comes across to other people and how they begin to say, well, if that's what you call salvation, I don't want it. So may God help us as we go through this life, and you consider that by being proactive, it gives us an experience with God to where we know God is real. But we will also know that he is very serious and definitely sincere. And it means we need to take him and his word to heart. The sister let us know after the message yesterday about the house you build that there's a complacency. And I've made this statement, some agree, some don't agree, but I'll make it again, that whatever is happening out there in the world, it has an effect upon us, and you will see some of it happening within our ranks. I didn't say that's the way it should be. I just said that's the way it is. And you and I need to stop and consider where we are. Now, one of the things about this vibration analysis is how often you have to commit to go and examine what's going on. And when you look upon it, you consider that there are some things in this Christian walk that are proactive if we utilize them properly. You can utilize them reactively too, but usually, as I say, something bad has happened at that point in time. You consider 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting with the first verse. Here you find that he gives us something to think on, and we heard someone say something along this line in exhorting people to give their lives to God. This is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. All right? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Yes. Now consider, according as his divine power
given unto us,
yes,
all things that pertain unto life
and godliness
through the knowledge of him,
yes,
that hath called us to glory and virtue.
What has he called you to? Glory and virtue. And you know, I was doing some studying for myself. The songwriter said, I am filled with grace and glory. You know what that means? Huh? It means I am saved and sanctified. And I sometimes ask the home folks, say, when you meet in prayer meeting, people like to start out, well, I thank the Lord for being saved and sanctified. I said, is that just a good way to open up your testimony? May God help us.
Amen.
Read on.
Whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious
great
promises.
Great and precious promises.
That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature.
Given so you can partake of a divine nature where others looking on can see something different.
Having escaped the corruption
that
is in the world through lust. And besides this.
Now, besides all of that.
Giving all diligence.
Start adding.
Add to your faith virtue.
Yes.
And to virtue knowledge.
Virtue knowledge.
And to knowledge temperance.
Yes.
And to temperance patience.
All right.
And to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to,
and brotherly kindness
charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful.
You are
in
not
the knowledge
to be barren or unfruitful.
In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Now, I'm afraid sometimes we think we're adding pretty good. But I'm going to say it like this. I remember when I started in college, I had to get a handheld calculator. It had the adding and the subtracting, the multiplying and the dividing, but it had a whole bunch of other functions on there too. And you know, some of those functions I never learned to use because I didn't have to use them. And sometimes when I look around and I look at salvation, I feel like we have this calculator, if you will, just to use the expression, that has all of these blessings, all of these functions, and have we really accessed all of them? We kind of get comfortable just adding and subtracting, and that's where some of that complacency comes from. When we are going through this life. And I see it even out in the world that they've gotten even more complacent, where as you get to that place, you begin to think less and less about God, and it doesn't mean as much to you as you go through this life. And sometimes, even amongst those that are saved, as I look quietly on, I consider we're not taking this seriously enough. Now, you can't just manufacture that. It comes by the way we live day by day. And again, I'll say people are watching you. I've told them at home, when I was living in Wichita, there was a job came open. I had no interest in the job. Somebody told me, you should apply for it. I don't have no interest in it. My supervisor said, if they ask you if you're interested, don't say no. I told him, this is a free country. If I don't want the job, I ought to be free to say I don't want it. But then I got a call one day, and I ended up kind of like what Brother Rodney said with his encounter with the policeman. I got a call at the end of the day on a Friday, said, you need to go downtown and see Jim. I knew who Jim was. I'd worked with him when he was a supervisor. Now he's the director of the whole department. I said, what do I need to go see him for? They said, he'll tell you when you get there. When I got there, he was on the phone. He waved me into his office, come on and sit down. He gets off the phone. We go through the pleasantries. He wanted to know how Sister Sarita was doing, how the children were doing. And then finally he told me, on Monday morning, you're going over to the Gordon Evans Energy Center. You're going to be the mechanical supervisor. I've already got the signatures on the paperwork, except the last one, which was from the vice president, who was located in Topeka, Kansas. And he told me, he said, I'm sending this paperwork up by courier tonight. He's coming in tomorrow working. He's going to sign it. And on Monday, you got to be over there, and you got to hit the ground running because they're already halfway through their shutdown. And I sat there and thought, well, he didn't ask me if I wanted to go. I got mouths to feed at home, and I like to eat, so I guess I'm going. And I ran into some other things while there. But you know, as you go through life, one of the things he said to me, and it scared me, because again, I had worked with him when he was a supervisor on that roving crew that was trying to fix things. He said, I've never seen you get mad. And I told him, I said, well, it wasn't that because some things didn't upset my apple cart. I said, but I just don't blow up. Well, years later, when I finally told the boss of the crew that I'm going to retire, that I was out, And he told me, he said, you know, things get real hectic around here, and they did. And he said, I've never seen you get mad. And it jolted me again. I'm like, these people really watch you. And another coworker, he was a machinist on that same crew, he caught me on the turbine deck after I'd gotten off the elevator one day, and he said, how are you always so calm and serene? I laughed. I said, man, that's not me. That's God. And I told him what the old pastor taught us. And I said, you have to be saved and sanctified, and you don't just fly off the handle when everything goes bad. But as you go through this life, you also consider that you have to be proactive in your experience. Some will tell you, you have to live up to date. Another thing I want to say is that not only do you live up to date, but Sister Catherine Williams used to come through the Wichita meeting, Tulsa, Okmulgee, other places. And one of the things I noticed is that every now and then she would say, children, keep your lives clear. And she wasn't just talking to us young people. And I'm going to say something here that you may not want to hear, but in my short experience of being a pastor, I've gotten called in at times when somebody was ready to leave this world, and now they're trying to confess things and get it off of their chest. And I've told others that when you are looking on, dead men don't tell tales. In other words, when people know they are facing death, then they get real. And I told them, I said, if you see what they are looking at when they're about to leave this world, if it's that important then, it was important long before that point. And you and I need to take heed and learn from that example and start checking ourselves to make sure we're not in a place where our experience catastrophically fails when we need to depend on it the most. So I ask, are you proactive or are you reactive? You consider, praying is a proactive thing. We had prayers for healing service today. Nothing wrong with that. But we're kind of reacting to when someone has a condition. I found that when I go walking and I'm praying and I have my own list of people that I'm praying for, you hear the requests come from afar. Remember Sister so-and-so, or remember Brother so-and-so. And I don't even know all the details, but I don't have to know. And I'll be walking and praying and asking the Lord to bless this one and to bless that one and to bless the other one. And when I get through all of that, then I say, Lord, and bless me too. I say, I don't feel anything. I don't know that I have anything. But, Lord, I want to stay where I don't have. And I need you to bless me because the health that I do have comes from you. You can be proactive instead of waiting until a crisis comes. You consider self-examination is a proactive thing. Now, it can be reactive when you've been beat down. But it is to be proactive where as the God deals with us, as the Holy Spirit points out some things to us, we start working on them then. We don't wait until everything blows up. You consider seeking God is a proactive mission. We sing that song that says, perfect submission, all is at rest. Are you really at rest? Is your submission really submitting you to God? But you can seek the Lord for that, and you can examine yourself for that before something terrible happens. You consider studying and reading God's word is a proactive thing. The writer, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So I don't wait till I get in trouble. I start hiding it. I start adding these things as I go along in that daily walk to where when things happen, I have something to meet it with. He also said in that book of Psalms that his word was a lamp unto our feet and a what? Let me ask a question. Does it do you any good if you're walking in the dark and you don't turn on the lamp? Or if you don't use the light? To be proactive, you turn it on so that you don't do what? You don't stumble, you don't fall. There's a lot to be done as we go through this life. And Let me say too, fasting is a proactive thing. We tend to be reactive with it, but we are to be proactive. I don't have to wait till a crisis comes, and I don't have to know everything that is happening. The Lord may drop somebody on your heart. You can start fasting for them then. You don't have to know what's going on in their lives. Even when you do know, we don't know what to do with it. But may the Lord help us. Now, you can be reactive. You've seen people have to beg somebody's forgiveness. What happened? Huh? They did something they shouldn't have done, didn't they? Now they got to go and ask for forgiveness. Humility can be proactive. Being humbled is reactive. Something has happened to expose us, and now we have to humble down to try to smooth things over. But you don't want to be in that place. So if I humble myself, as the songwriter said, then I'll be proactive. Lord, you know how to work with me. You know how to deal with me. Help me, Lord, to humble myself in your hand to where I can avoid a lot of these conflicts and I can listen and hear what you have to say. You consider it also causes us to know who we really are. And as we go through this life, we can recognize that I'm in a place where the Lord wants to keep me. I remember I was thinking the other day, I believe it was Brother Woodrow Warren, but he came through Wichita to meet him one time, and he started preaching and laying some things on us, and most of us young brothers at that time were in our late teens, early 20s, but I remember looking over at one of my cousins. He just slid down in his seat like, ooh, let that go right on by. I don't want to get hit. Well, you consider, if we let God deal with us and we respond proactively, we don't have to get hit with a baseball bat in order to understand he was serious about what he wanted us to do. So may God help us. James, the first chapter, the 19th verse, you consider as you go through this life, and I'm mindful, I sometimes go by the adage. You remember about the wise old owl? What did it say about him? The less he talked, the more he heard. And then it asked the question, why can't we be like that wise old bird? And I hear things once in a while. I don't know how true they are, but I'm going to put it like this. I remember having some problems with geometry when I was in high school. And my mother and father went to the school to ask the teacher what's going on. How did he go from an A in Algebra 1 to a D in the first 9 weeks in geometry? Well, he told them that I was loud, that I was disrupting the class, that I was putting my feet up on the desk. And I don't know what all else he said, but all I know is when I got off of the bus and walked up on the porch, when I opened the screen door, the other door opened, and my mother and father were standing in it shoulder to shoulder, and she said, we want to know why you acting a fool in school. And I didn't know what she was talking about. They didn't even let me in the house. And I had to stand there on the porch with my books in my hand and explain, once I figured out what they was talking about and who they were talking about, I said, I wasn't doing any of that. My dad asked me, well, who did it? And I told him, I said, it was the boy that sits right next to me. His name is Tom Scott. And then I tried to explain, because I hadn't complained to them. I said, there was times when I would take my questions to the teacher, show him this is how far I worked this problem, and I'm stuck right here. If you help me with this, then I'll go back and try to figure out the rest of it. And he would just say, go ask Joyce how to do it. He wouldn't even answer my questions. And they finally asked me one other question. How did you ever get yourself in a place where he could say that about you? Well, I had no answer for that. I can't control what he says. But you know, as you go through this life, you're going to meet some things. And sometimes I look at it that way, that when I hear a little bit here or a snippet there, I don't sit there and dwell on it, but I begin to consider what's going on that people are even looking at it that way. And I'm going to tell you like I tell them at home, I ain't talking about the people out there in the world. I'm talking about right here amongst us. And I know God is not pleased with all of that. Now I'm going to ask you one other question before I move on. What did the Lord say about tail-bearing? Huh? Come on, I can't hear you. It's not good. What else did he say? Don't do it. Now, if you do it, I got another question. Is that sin when he said don't do it? Huh? Now, I'm saying this as a warning because I've seen too much of this. Saints, you need to be careful because too many are guilty of carrying things that they shouldn't be carrying. You just need to leave it alone. And don't go around talking because I've been in that place where people said things and it wasn't true in any kind of way. And especially when you're a young person, as I was at the time, and granted, I can't say that I was totally innocent, but some things happened, and when I saw how people was talking, and I was told, well, they said this and they said that. Now, I don't know who they is. I had a good idea, but I told the person, that's not true. So I had concluded, like I told my sister today, I had decided three things. One, I always wanted to have my PhD, so I'm going to school and get my PhD. Two, when I get it, I'm going to move away where there ain't no saints and no relatives. The only person in that city, wherever it is, that's going to know me is me. That's where I was. And it took the Lord to check me to keep me from doing that. But I'm saying that you don't want to play a part in that because he said don't do it. And if it is sin, if you really believe that, then you need to check yourself with some self-examination and see where you really are. That scripture in James, the first chapter, verse 19.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear.
All right.
Slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Now, I got to ask the question. What are you so swift to hear? Huh? Tell me. Is it swift to hear God? Or is it swift to hear the latest thing that's going on? And have you heard about so-and-so, and all those kinds of things. And I'm mindful. I remember when we first moved out to California, and even before then, sometimes we might visit Brother Charles Taylor and Sister Danella, and they'd be sitting there talking, and, you know, if you're not careful, conversations could drift one way or another. But it wouldn't take him no time to say, well, let's talk about something edifying. We start talking about God. But you see, most people, they drift off because there's something about man naturally likes to feed on stuff that's bad. But he said for us to be swift to hear. What are we supposed to hear? Read on.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
All right.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Yes.
Be ye doers of the word. And not hearers
not
only.
Hearers only.
Deceiving your own
selves. So that you won't deceive your own self.
For if any be a hearer of the word.
If you're a hearer.
And not a doer. He is like unto a man,
beholding his face in a glass.
For he beholdeth himself.
Yes.
And goeth his way. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into
the perfect law of liberty
and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful
hearer,
but a doer of the word.
A doer of the word.
This man shall be blessed,
in his deed.
If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Now, when do you try to be unspotted. After you get one on you or before you get them? Well, we better try before. But I'm afraid sometimes people wait until they get one. Now I'm trying to get it out. And when you think about that, trying to get it out, others have already seen the spot. And it has an effect on how they see us as we go through this life. May the Lord help us as we go along the way. And again, people will watch you closely. I had somebody watching me and I didn't know it. One of my coworkers, but this is after Sister Sarita had passed. And he finally just straight up asked me, "Are you depressed?" "No." And his eyes was bugged out big like, "How in the world can you not be?" And I had to explain to him that certain things that sometimes, you know, couples have to confess things to each other. I said, "We didn't have to do that." "Did she stick around as long as I wanted?" "No, but I can't be mad at God about it." And I went through some other things and said, "I know where she went." And he couldn't hardly fathom that. And as I've told others several times, the security guard even told me one day I was leaving and he's checking us out. And he finally just told me, he said, "You park over here. I want to talk to you." And he asked me questions for an hour. And he asked some other questions. And finally, he looked at me and he poked me in the chest. He said, "You got a heart in there?" I said, "Yeah, but I'm not, what can I say? I'm not freaking out like you think I would. Because he's there to help." May the Lord help us as we go along the way. What I'm trying to get across is people are watching you in everything that you do. Not just in what you say. And so you and I need to be proactive in this experience. And even as you look here in that same passage, he tells them to lay aside or lay apart all of these things. When you think about what it means to lay apart, that means that you and I are to cast it off. We are to put it down. I don't know if you ever had this experience, but sometimes if you had something that my parents didn't want you to have, they say, "Put it down." That didn't mean go over here and put it over there. It meant drop it right where you at and leave it alone. And that's what this is telling us. Drop it and leave it alone. Cast it off. All of these things, this overabundance of badness and malignancy and evil, he said, get rid of it. And yet, when it mentions that, I'll put it this way, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I had a professor who was a prisoner of war in World War II. And he was a prisoner of war throughout almost the entire war because Germany ran over one of his country either first or second. So he was a prisoner the whole time. And he told us that for dinner, once a day they were fed rotten potato soup. If the potatoes was rotten, they didn't cut the bad part off. They just threw it all in the pot. Would you like to be treated like that? Would you like to eat like that? But this is telling us to put away all of that superfluity, the naughtiness, the evilness, the malignancy. Why? Like I told the home folks one time, I said, there's so many drops in a gallon of water. I don't remember now. I told them how many drops was in it. I said, what if I put just one drop of malathion in it, and then I offer it to you and say, you drink a glass of this water, and I'll give you $100. Now, that would have been diluted down way, way, way down. But they said, oh, no. I said, why? It's just the thought that it's poison in there. You've heard people sometimes might go under the knife and they have surgery. And maybe the doctor has to come back and say, we couldn't get it all out. How do you think that made them feel? When they do something like that, anybody would like for them to get it all. Is that not correct? But when you look upon it and you consider, that's what he's telling us here, to lay apart or get rid of all of it. Don't hang on to anything. And don't look back and go back to it. May the Lord help us. We ought to be proactive to get rid of anything and everything that will cause us to not follow God. And that means that you and I need to seek his word and recognize that we are to be there. And he says to take this in with meekness. In other words, we ought to have an open mind, and therefore that leads to an open heart to the instructions that God has to give us, to the influence of truth as we go along the way. But not everybody does that. And I thought about Peter there in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Let's read that verse 67 through 75. But you remember what Peter did as time went on. There was a space there where the Lord told all of the disciples to pray. And they went to sleep. He was trying to get them to be proactive then. He didn't say it, but it implied something is coming. And you need to pray and be ready. And they went to sleep on him. May the Lord help us. And as I told someone and said, they mentioned that when you talk about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, said, well, everybody slumbered and slept, and we're going to slumber and sleep. And I said, well, you might slumber and sleep, but that is not what God wants you to do. You're supposed to be alert and awake. And I'm mindful when I think about it. I remember Brother Darrell's brother-in-law, Brother Carlos Arriaga, told me once. He was in Vietnam. He's supposed to be on guard through the night while the others slept. And he told me that one night he fell asleep. And the Viet Cong came through, and one of them left a trinket right beside him to let him know they had been there. He said, usually you end up with your throat cut. You want to be alert. You can't justify being asleep or complacent in this day and time. And when the sister mentioned the complacency, I thought about something I'd been looking at, and I considered that she's right. I've seen that same complacency. I call it, even amongst us, people who want to have a convenient salvation where I don't really have to put myself out. Now, I say that because against my better judgment, and you listen to how I said that, I had no intentions of going anywhere to preach. I didn't even want to be preaching. And I had told Sister Annabelle Allen one time at the Tulsa meeting, I don't want nothing to do with it. And I told her why, because she asked me why. I don't know if I should say that right here or not, but I've seen that it's true, and it's true all across this country, even with people that are not amongst the saints. You know what the average lifespan of ministers is? Huh? Most of them die when they're in their 50s. And I told her at one point, the way I described it, I ended it by saying, I don't want to die young for nobody. But you know, as you go through life, God has a way of working with you if you stay proactive in your experience. And he could deal with all your I'm not going to do it as well as, well, I want to do it. He knows how to slow some people down, and he knows how to nurture and nudge some people up. May the Lord help us as we go through this life. But you consider what Peter did here. Matthew 26:67.
Then did they spit in his face.
Yes.
And buffeted him. And others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us,
yes,
thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace.
He was out in the palace.
And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee.
You are one of them.
But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest.
Yes.
And when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of
yes.
Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely
thou also art one of them.
For thy speech betrayeth
thee. The way you talk is telling on you.
Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
All right. He went out and wept bitterly. I've often wondered what that scene looked like. Where did he go? And I'm sure he was off by himself. What did he say? How did he feel? What I would have liked to have been able to just see that scene. But in the midst of that, he wept bitterly. Obviously, he seems to me anyway that he asked God to help him to not ever do that again, to forgive him and help him to be what he ought to be. I'm kind of putting words in his mouth. I don't know exactly what he said because it doesn't tell you. But you consider, the end result shows that even though it was reactive in his approach, it ended up being proactive when it was all done. And the end result is that Jesus let him know he had accepted him back and had forgiven him. Now you look at Judas, and Judas went out. And in one place it says he repent, but the writers let us know that what he really did was not life-changing. And he had a regret. He had some remorse. He had some guilt after it had all happened. But it didn't change his life. And we know the results of what happened. He was too reactive. And it did not work in his behalf. You consider the two thieves on the cross. And one of them had one thing to say, and let's just read that quickly in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 43. Luke 23. And listen to what is being said.
Verse 39?
Yes, ma'am.
And one of the malefactors which were hanged,
yes,
railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ,
if you're Christ,
save thyself and
you
us.
You save yourself and save us too.
But the other answering rebuked him,
yes,
saying, dost not thou fear God?
You don't fear God.
Seeing thou art in the same
condemnation. You're in the same situation.
And we indeed justly.
Yes.
For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But
this man
hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Now consider. You have two thieves on the cross. They are both dealing with the consequences of what they've done. But one is proactive after he realizes that I am getting what I deserve. But he turns to Christ. And, you know, I think about this because the way this is written, they can't describe the whole scene. But the way they dealt with crucifixion, the way they nailed you to the cross, you had to push yourself up in order to breathe and talk. And as you got weaker and weaker, you sag down, then you can't breathe, you'll end up suffocating. So this isn't a casual conversation. There's some effort put forth here to be able to just say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's some effort that is put out by the other thief when he's saying, Lord, if you're really who you say you are, then save us and save yourself, you know, so we can get out of here. He wasn't looking to address what he needed to address as far as his own soul was concerned. All he's thinking, I want to get out of the situation. And so the thief let him know, his partner let him know, well, we're getting what we deserve. This man doesn't deserve this. But you consider he was proactive enough to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In that moment, he had a chance to be proactive. He took advantage of it, and he began to humble himself. And in what he said, he was acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah and that he did have a kingdom, even though it wasn't what everybody else was looking for. And so he's acknowledging, Lord, I know you got a kingdom. I don't know what his background was. I don't know what he understood. I don't know what he heard as he was going on his way. But he said, when you have your kingdom, Lord, remember me. And you and I have to stop and consider. Young people, you're going to have to learn to be proactive. Because you're going to run into a lot of things in this life where folks are going to disrespect you. Or you're going to feel like they're disrespecting you. And you're not going to get all that you want to get. I'm mindful. I told someone, had a situation, there's a nuclear plant up by Emporia, Kansas. And during the first refueling outage, I was part of the managing crew. We was going to work the night shift. Make a long story short, something happened where my supervisor didn't want me talking to the day shift people, even though that is my job. And he messed up my money because we were on salary. But when we was working up there, we got paid for overtime. And I had a special purpose for the first $1,000 overtime money I was going to give to my mother. And I had talked to Sister Sarita, told her why I wanted to do it, and she was quite all right with it. But before I could get that done, he found a way to have me sent home. And I didn't even know what was going on. But there's a way the Lord prompted me to where I found out that Monday. And when I found out what he had done, I didn't feel good about what he had done. I ain't that big, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I wanted to take these and do a tap dance on his head, because I didn't appreciate what he did. But you know, the Lord told me, you got to forgive him. And I said, Lord, I ain't done nothing to him. He said, I know it. But you still got to forgive him. And if you don't, he didn't give me a chance to respond. If you don't, I won't forgive you. Now what you going to do? Well, I tell you what I did. When he said that, I thought, okay. Because I was in my little office stall by myself. I got up and I walked out about 300 yards to the cooling towers where I knew nobody would be. Climbed up on top of the cooling tower where I knew many of them was too lazy to go up on top. And I found me a place where I could kneel down and pray. And that person never asked me to forgive them. So I learned from that day, you can forgive without them asking. And I learned that you ain't going to keep me bound up. I said, because they may, others, you people get hurt, or others get hurt, or they think they owe me an apology and they should ask my forgiveness. They may not even know that they did something to you. And you sitting there all bound up. And as Brother Henry said last night, see, that's one of them places where the devil is slick and sly. Because you get bound up, now you got a little root of bitterness starting to develop. And you have to be proactive to make sure all of that kind of stuff doesn't have a chance to develop in your life. And sometimes people don't learn that. And you know how I know? Because I've seen times when maybe somebody did something for someone, and then I hear another. And I'm talking saved people now because I'm serious about this. And I hear some older ones that taught me in Sunday school said, there ain't nobody ever done that for me. Like, you ought to be happy somebody did it for them and you didn't have to do it. But may God help us as we go along the way. And then you think about when it comes to this forgiveness. I want to say this. My sister, where she works, there came a time a few years ago where it was time for her to update her benefits package for the medical, dental, eye care, all that kind of stuff. But she said in the packet of materials that they gave to them to look over so they could see what plans they wanted to pick out, there was a pamphlet in there. And you know what it told them? Now, this is a company. It told them you need to learn to forgive immediately. And what they were pointing out, and this is where I say sometimes that scripture that says the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. I don't like that scripture because I feel like it should be the other way around. But I know that scripture is true because I see it. And I thought, this company has learned that when you hold unforgiveness and you got your grudges and you have your hurts, it affects you physically to where you get sick and now you can't come to work. And they don't pay you to be home sick. They pay you to come to work. And they have learned that. And they put this pamphlet in there and said, you need to know. They didn't have no Bible references, but they told you the truth anyway. And so you consider, we need to examine ourselves. And I'm mindful, when they were building the nuclear plant, the reactor dome, the walls are like 3 to 4 feet thick. It's supposed to be able to withstand a Boeing, I can't remember now if it's a 747 or a 727, but a jet plane could fly in it at full speed, hit the reactor dome, and not cause major damage. Well, when you see all the rebar in that thing, and I remember I'd had a chance to go with another engineer to look at some things because he was involved in overseeing some of it, and left Wichita and drove up there, and I noticed there were some red tags in certain places. And when you look at the rebar they have in that, in the walls of that dome, I don't know how they got all that rebar in there. There's so much of it in there, and I'm not talking little stuff. 2-inch rebar, 1-inch rebar, 3/4-inch rebar, whatever the prince called for, they had it there, and it all had to be spaced a certain distance apart. It all had to be in a certain line and whatnot. And so they had an inspector who would come by there, and he would check before they could ever pour any concrete. And I saw these red tags, so I asked, well, what's the purpose of the red tags? He said, that means that that rebar's not in the place that it's supposed to be. He said, it could be a 1/4-inch off, it could be a 1/2-inch off, but they've got to come back and move that where it's supposed to be before anything else can progress. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Sometimes we get in our experience of being saved and, quote, sanctified, we feel like I'm just so right. But you're not the inspector. The Holy Spirit is. And when he comes and red tags something in your life, you're not going anywhere until you get that taken care of. You can walk over it. And I remember when I first moved out to California, I got a job where I was a helper on the line crew. And I'd watch them guys work when they was up on the poles, and they want things done a certain way. Sometimes they didn't quite get it, and I would hear them say, well, that looks good from my house. Well, you know, if they live 20 miles away or 30, 40 miles away, you can't see it, can you? But I think sometimes that's the way we can get complacent in our salvation, to where we feel like, well, it's all right, when it's not. We are to be a lot more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his dealings, to where we respond and we don't have some of the things that we have going on. And I'm going to say this again. Older people, take note, because I've seen too many come down to life's end, and they call you in, and now they want you to listen to what they got to confess. And I've had some where I've told them, are you saved? They say, yes, I am. When did this happen? Well, it happened at such and such time. Have you done anything like that since that time, or did you stay saved? I stay saved. Well, then I don't need to hear it. God's got it under the blood. No, 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 you got to listen. And then they start telling you some things, and you're like, Sister Catherine said, children, keep your lives clear. You should take this most seriously. When he asks what kind of house are you going to build, there's an inspector. And I've had an occasion where me and my brothers and sisters decided to fix up the house we grew up in because my dad asked us to not get rid of it. And my brother, since he's a master electrician, he got the permit to do all the electrical. We was doing some other stuff. We was painting and putting carpet down and tile and replaced all of the doors and windows, replaced the cabinetry and all those kinds of things. And one day we had somebody come in and put in some sheetrock, and I figured it'd be all right. Well, we found out if you put up more than 3 sheets of sheetrock, they say you got to have a permit for it. So I had to get on the plane and fly in and meet the inspector. And you know, he had the authority to do whatever he wanted. The only thing that saved us was that we was proactive in this life. In the dining room, we figured somebody might try to hook up a microwave. So we're going to make sure that all of the circuits in the dining room are sized to where no matter where they plug in, a microwave will be happy with what it's pulling to run. And you could tell by the color of the Romex sticking out of the wall. So when the electrical inspector came, he saw what he wanted to see. But when this other inspector came who shut the job down, and I'm dealing with him, he got the electrical guy there, and he said, you want them to tear this sheetrock off the wall so you can see what's inside? He said, no, I've seen all I want to see. And when we finally got done, that electrical inspector asked my sister, he said, are you all going to sell this house? He said, I buy houses. And I told her, I said, Letha, I said, what he's telling you is that he's already seen what we've done, and he knows we went beyond code. with all of it, with the plumbing and everything. He's seen all of this because he had to crawl under the house to see how the wiring was supported and whatnot. And I told her, I said, he knows that all he's got to do, if he bought it from us, all he got to do is set a for rent sign out there in the yard and he could be ready to go. And even the inspector who gave us so much trouble, when he finally signed off to say everything is done, he asked her the same question. I buy houses. And I said, yeah, they thought we're going to get this one. But I was like, at that point, we hadn't made no decision as to whether we would sell it or not. Later on, we decided to sell it, but an elderly couple bought it, and we were so happy that they got it. They were happy that they had it, and we went on from there. But what I'm saying there is that sometimes you and I think we're so right, and you could be so wrong. You might be right in theology, but you're wrong in approach. You're wrong in how you're handling people, how you're approaching people, what you're saying about people. And the Lord is not pleased with all of that. And may God help us. So it applies to everybody. And just because you're older and think you've been saved, that don't mean you're right. I'm just being honest with you. And so you and I need to take seriously some of the things that I've heard. It ought to have moved a lot of people. And it ought to challenge all of us, because that's what this is all about. So may the Lord help us as we go through this life and recognize that we can't just continue to be reactionary. We have to recognize that this is what God wants, and I need to do things to help myself be in line with Him. And I remember where I used to work in Wichita, the superintendent had certain goals that they wanted him to meet. And now my goals have to dovetail into his to help him meet his goals. Well, you and I have to align ourselves with God and His Spirit. If we don't, you're going to be in trouble. So may the Lord help us to recognize we don't want to be reactionary. This means too many things bad have happened, and it gives us the wrong, it gives people the wrong impression. It puts us in a place where the devil can take advantage, and if we are not careful, it'll put us in a place where we slack off without thinking about it, because a pride won't allow us to go and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. May the Lord help us as we go through this life. And you think about it, even when you look at all of that rebar, I wish I could draw it. It was so much in there that you couldn't stick your hand straight through. And when I looked at it, and he said, well, it's probably only off maybe about a half inch. And I said, and they're going to nail you for that? He said, oh, yeah, we ain't going anywhere until we get somebody to come in and take all of this out and move that big, heavy rebar to where it's supposed to be and then tie it down in a way where it can't move anymore. And then put all the rest of that back. Does that sound familiar to you? When you don't go through the trial like God would have you to, and you've heard people say, I had to do what? Go through it again. Now you're being reactionary instead of proactive. So may the Lord help us to take the Lord at heart. Sometimes I think we still kind of look at the Lord like, He's one of us. And I heard someone say something about the earth is the Lord's footstool. About how tall is a footstool? Now, this is maybe part of the math coming out in me. But as they was talking about that, it just made me think. And I thought, well, you know, typical footstool might be somewhere around 8 to 10 inches, 8 to 12 inches high. I'm just going to round it off and say it's 1 foot. And I said, now, if the earth is his footstool, I said, average man in this country is somewhere around 5'11", 6 feet. So I'm going to say 6, and I'm going to say the footstool is 1 foot. So I got a 6-to-1 ratio. I said, the diameter of this earth is so many miles. And I looked it up on my phone, and I calculated out how many feet that was. I said, now, if you take a 6-to-1 ratio, the Lord would be like 250 something million feet tall. And the earth would be like 40 something million. And I thought, is that a big enough God for you? But it also should give you the impression, like I had of my grandfather once when I was young and we went down to Oklahoma to visit. And he come riding down the road on his horse and he jumped off like you see him do. And he had his pistol strapped to his side. And I thought, Grandpa's he's kind of tall. Now, once I got up to some size, I thought, well, he ain't that tall. But I want you to see that because of how I saw him, I wouldn't do anything that was wrong. Now, my parents didn't tell me that Grandpa's going to whoop you. I just kind of figured he would. So I didn't want to find out. And I'm trying to say God is so big that you and I need to have an awe that says, I don't want to do anything wrong. So I'm going to check myself. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to seek God for his instruction. I'm going to ask for his wisdom. Because, you know, one of my professors used to say, gobbledygook in, gobbledygook out. And, you know, you had to learn that if you don't approach this problem in the right way, you're not going to get the answer. And it's the same way with us spiritually. You're going to have to approach God. And I think we all need a more holy awe in reference to God. Because you don't want to become complacent. And you see the complacency. She showed you the gaps. And I've talked to Brother Durrell about it a while back. And I've talked to Brother Fari about it. We've discussed it at times. Said, yeah, you can look. You see a certain generation. Then you see another generation. You see some gaps. Then you see another one. You see some more gaps. People are not taking God seriously, and they're not being proactive about salvation. Many want to just get saved and float along. This isn't a float along experience. It's a proactive one, and may the Lord help us to be that.